Good morning, everybody. Good morning. If we've not met before, my name is Steve. I'm part of the team here at FCC. And I'm just going to pray for us as we come before God's word together. So if you want to hear from God today, why don't you just take this moment to tell him now? Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have just to come around your word together. Pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would bring us direction, that you would bring us life. God, that you would challenge us. God, that you would give us hearts that are soft and ready to hear what you want to say to us today. We ask Holy Spirit, just lead us and guide us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So the question we're asking is, what was your favorite story as a child? Anybody want to shout out some answers? Treasure Island. Have you found it yet? No. You've been very polite putting hands up. Go on. Well, Mary Jones and the Bible. Lovely. Anyone else remember that one? Go on, Michael. Yes? Any more? Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. Just shout them out. You're all being so polite putting your hands up. Oh, actually, maybe hands up was a good idea. Right, let's go over here. Sorry. The tiger that came to tea. Yes. Oh, good answer. Famous Five. Was there somebody over here that put the hand up as well? Yep, go on. Okay, excellent. Is there another one over here? Little Red Riding Hood at the back there. The Hobbit. Super. Do you want to just do this for half an hour together? I'm fine if you're fine. Fantastic. Well, has anybody ever heard of the author Eric Hill? Okay, well, here was my favorite story as a child. It's not me. Is it working? There we go. Where's Spot? Now, is that what you said over here, Callum? Yeah, it was. I thought it was. Where's Spot? What a brilliant book. The original Lift the Flap book. Anybody know that Spot the Dog? A few of you familiar. Okay, and then I grew up a bit, and it became these ones. Famous Five and Secret Seven. Brilliant. Ina Blyton's books. And then as a teenager, we had to study this at GCSE, To Kill a Mockingbird. Anybody read To Kill a Mockingbird? Fantastic book. Really recommend it if you haven't read it. Now, I wonder if I'd asked the question today, who is your favorite storyteller? I wonder what your answer would have been. For me, it would be Ernest Chase. Now, you've probably not heard of Ernest Chase. He was my granddad. And he had me gripped as a child with his short, funny stories in his strong Yorkshire accent. Now, here's an example of one, but I won't do the Yorkshire accent because it won't go well. He would tell us this. He would ask us this. Did I ever tell you about my Uncle Jim? And we would respond, no, even though he'd told us many times about his Uncle Jim. He would say, I went for a walk with my Uncle Jim. He said that his wife threw tomatoes at him. Now, tomatoes don't hurt, said I with a grin, but they hurt very much when they're still in the tin. Stories are powerful, aren't they? They can bring back great memories. They can put a smile on our face, and they can inspire us to be better. And they create a connection at times between strangers. Now, the best stories don't just inform, they transform as well. They get under the skin, bending the way that we see the world. Now, Jesus was a master storyteller. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to return to our Love Came Down series, which we've been dipping in and out of over the last year. And this will bring an end to our series. And we're going to look at four of Jesus' parables. And these parables are what you might call stories. Now, Jesus' short stories, they're allegorical stories, which means that they have this deep meaning underneath the surface. They're not just entertaining. They're designed to make us think and to challenge us. Now, I like how Jewish scholar Amy Jill Levine explains Jesus' short story. She says this, what makes the parables mysterious or difficult is that they challenge us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values and our own lives. Religion has been defined as designed to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. We do well to think of the parables of Jesus doing the afflicting. Therefore, if we hear a parable and think, "I really like that," or worse, fail to take any challenge, we're not listening well enough. So with that in mind, strap yourselves in today as we look at the first parable. Or as a storyteller might say, are you sitting comfortably? Though full disclosure today, Jesus' parable is it's not going to let you stay comfortable if you listen to the challenge of it. This week's story, this week's parable is going to be a bit more like To Kill a Mockingbird, thought-provoking, challenging, and stretching our hearts. And a lot less like Spot the Dog or Uncle Jim's tomato problems when it comes to feeling challenged. So are you sitting comfortably? Then let's begin. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it will come up on the screen for us to follow along. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law," he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And now I want you to say these words with me as Jesus says them. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." Now, to really get this parable, to really get this story that Jesus tells, we need to understand the people who Jesus is talking to. Most of his audience were Jewish. He's got his disciples and then others who were listening to his teaching. They'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his miracles, and they wanted to hear more. There was a curiosity and an admiration among this group of people before Jesus. But also there were some others there who were jealous and suspicious, and even some who were just outright hostile with Jesus. This group of people listening to Jesus' story, we've got friends and we've got enemies together all listening. But one thing that most of Jesus' audience would have agreed on as they were listening to Jesus' story was their opinion of the Samaritans. Now, Jews and Samaritans had been at odds with each other for centuries. They disagreed over where and how to worship God. Years of rivalry had put them on opposite sides. They were ethnic enemies, they were religious enemies, they were rivals with one another. And Luke, who wrote this gospel that we've been looking at together, he gives us a snapshot of just how deep this hatred went amongst people. In the previous chapter of this parable in Luke chapter 9, we see James and John react when a Samaritan village rejects Jesus. And this is what it says. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Now, to put it in modern day terms, it's as if James and John have asked Jesus to call down a drone strike on the people of Samaria. Like, this is how extreme this hatred was amongst them. So when Jesus tells this story, everyone in the crowd would have expected the hero of the story to be an Israelite, not a Samaritan. But as always, Jesus had other ideas. Now, one more thing. The people that were listening to Jesus' story, they would have been more than familiar with the road that led from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they would have known that this road is a dangerous road. It's a hostile road. They'd have known how risky it was. And so with that all in mind as the context, let's just break down the story a little bit more together. First of all, we've got question and motive. First, we meet the lawyer in the story. Now, this lawyer, he's an expert in the Jewish religious law. And he comes to Jesus with this big question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes to Jesus asking that question, but there's not just a sense of curiosity, there's a motive behind it as well. He's asking Jesus as though there might just be this one simple thing that he has to do to guarantee eternal life. He's hoping that Jesus might just say, look, pray this one prayer and you're in. Offer this one sacrifice and eternal life is all yours. Put this amount in the offering and eternal life is guaranteed. But Jesus doesn't give a simple answer. Have you ever met somebody who responds to a question with a question? It's really annoying, isn't it? But here's Jesus, and what does he do when he's asked this question? He responds with a question. And he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then we're told that the lawyer answered it correctly as he calls back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus affirms him. He says, you've answered this correctly. Do this and you will live. So far, so good. But then, for some reason, the lawyer pushes further. And it says he wants to justify himself. And he says, but who is my neighbor? Now, that question, asking Jesus, who is my neighbor, is essentially the same as asking, who isn't my neighbor? Who don't I need to show that kind of love towards? Essentially, he's saying, but who can I still hate? You don't mean I have to love everybody as my neighbor, do you? This lawyer clearly wasn't aware of Jesus' greatest hits when on the Sermon on the Mount, he said things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. But because he asked the question, Jesus does what he does best, and he opens up one of his stories. He sets the scene of this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, this dangerous road. This man, he's beaten, he's robbed, and he's left half dead. And then we meet the three characters in the story. The ones whose choices are about to teach us what it really, really means to love our neighbor. And first up, we get the passers-by, this priest and Levite. Now, we don't know exactly why they passed on by. Jesus doesn't tell us that in the story. Many clever people over years have come up with different ideas as to why they passed on by. The reason that makes the most sense to me is fear. I think they were fearful. Fear for their own safety as they looked at the man in this state and perhaps thought to themselves, I could go and help him, but if I go and help him, what if the same thing happens to me? What if the people that did that to him are waiting around the corner to do that to me? Now, their responsibility in the roles that they have and as simply children of God was to save a life And they didn't. They failed. Martin Luther King Jr., he preached on this passage not long before he was assassinated, and he said this. The first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? And we'll come back to that question in a moment, but for now, oftentimes when we hear stories like this, we might find that we have this tendency to write ourselves into the story as the hero, to think, well, I'd be like the good Samaritan. I would stop and help. But I wonder in our lives, how often might we be a bit more like the priest and the Levite? How often do we pass on by somebody when they're hurting, even in ways that seem really small? Maybe we stay silent instead of speaking up for a classmate who's being bullied at school, or a colleague who's being unfairly criticized, or a neighbor who's lonely and struggling. Maybe it's ignoring somebody who's being left out of a group, or it's scrolling past a cry for help online, or it's failing to defend someone who's being treated unjustly. I think there are probably more moments in life than perhaps we realize that we can often be like the priest or the Levite. These moments where we have a choice to act or to turn away and walk on the other side. And then we get our next character, the unexpected neighbor. Now, this is where Jesus' parable turns everything upside down for his listeners. Even his own disciples, who, as we'd said, just days earlier had suggested calling fire down from heaven onto the Samaritans. Now, there was a really familiar storytelling pattern in these days, just like we might think of a story that begins with a well-known trio. Let's play a quick game of Name That Trio. Are you up for it? Are you sure? Okay, let's play it. Okay, I want you to name the third person in these trios. Harry, Ron, and Hermione. Well done. Okay. Beyonce, Kelly, and
Michelle.
Very good. Very good. That's Destiny's Child. Charlton, Best, and Law. Absolutely. Well done. Now, I preached the message a couple of weeks ago about crossing divides, breaking down barriers. So here's another one. Salah, Firmino, and Mane. We've got to balance things out a bit there. You're doing really well. Here, let's try this one. Snap, crackle, and well done. That was probably the strongest one yet, I think. Sorry, Sean, I don't have any sort of famous Stoke trios. You weren't here the other week, Sean, but there was lots of sympathy for Stoke, actually, when the shirt came out. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you're doing well. And let's try this one. The good, the bad, and the... There's no need to shout that at me with such gusto. You expect the familiar trio is the point I'm making. Now, if we played this game in Jesus' time and you heard a story that started with a priest, a Levite, and a... Everybody listening would have said an Israelite, because they would have been familiar with this storytelling trio of the priest, the Levite, and the Israelite. And in the stories, the Israelite would have been the hero, but Jesus turns it upside down and he tells a story about a priest, a Levite, and the enemy to the people that were listening, the Samaritans. Jesus flips the script and he tells this story about how the Samaritan binds the man's wounds up. He uses his own resources and he pays for this man's care. We're told that he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper. Now, that was the equivalent of 2 days' wages in their days. To put it into context today, I asked the internet, what is the average wage today? That would roughly work out at £220 that this man gave out of his own pocket to care for this man, for this stranger. He was moved by compassion. He took on the financial burden, the risk of maybe even being suspected as the attacker, and the effort of caring for someone who isn't like him. It cost him a lot, yet he's stirred to act. He is stirred to love his neighbor. He demonstrates what it really means to love your neighbor, to be welcoming, to be hospitable, to be warm, and to be generous. Jesus deliberately makes this unselfish Samaritan the hero of his story. Someone whose compassion overcomes religious and racial divides. What he saw when he looked at the half-dead man wasn't the color of his skin, the clothes he was wearing, which would have represented how he worshipped, or the language that he spoke. He saw a neighbor who was in need. And Jesus ends the story then with this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And then the lawyer answers with what I wonder was a bit of a sheepish response, because he'd expected an Israelite to be the hero. And he says this, I think it comes up on the screen for us, if it's working. That's one. The one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. The person that the people listening to the story would have least expected is the person who showed the mercy and the love and the care. And then we get those words, the challenge of Jesus at the end of his story, where he just says, go and do likewise. Now, Jesus' command is simple, but it's radical. It's love your neighbor, whoever they might be. I wonder, will you do something for me? Will you just close your eyes? And I want you to take a moment and do something. And maybe you've never been asked to do this before in church, but who do you find it hardest to show love to? When are you most likely to pass by on the other side of the road? And as you ponder that now, let's just invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you just draw near to us all right now? Would you help us to love our neighbor, to show mercy and compassion, even when it challenges our fears and our desire to preserve ourselves? Help us, Holy Spirit. Amen. You can open your eyes. Now own up, who was thinking about United fans in that moment? I know there would have been some of you. I want us to go back to those words from Martin Luther King that he said about this parable. He said, it's possible these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? And he goes on to say this. He says, but then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And you know, this sermon Martin Luther King preached just days before he was assassinated. And that's exactly what moved him to action in his own life. The context is that he saw a group of people who were in need. It was sanitation workers in Memphis who were being treated unjustly. And he had a choice, he had a decision. He could have passed on the other side of the road, but instead he chose to do something about the injustice that he saw. He asked the question of compassion and mercy and neighborly love that Jesus teaches. If I don't act, what will happen to them? Martin Luther King put love and justice above his own fear and self-preservation. He organized peaceful protests. He advocated for better pay and working conditions, drawing national attention to their plight. And he faced real danger for doing so. And just days after standing with those workers in Memphis, he was assassinated. Now, just as the Good Samaritan chose compassion over self-preservation, and Martin Luther King acted even at greater personal risk, when we look to Jesus, we see the greatest example of all, of love. He didn't just teach and tell stories about mercy and love. He laid down his life to help humanity. He took on himself the cost of our sin, the pain of rejection, and even death, because he refused to pass by us in our need. This is the heart for us in our mission as a church. If you're not familiar, it's to become more like Jesus. And so as we look to Jesus, we want to live lives that are marked by love, mercy, and compassion, even when it's risky to our own selves or it's inconvenient. When fear maybe is crying out, we're called to live like Jesus, to love our neighbor, whoever they might be. Now, I want to just give some simple practical things that we can do, everyday ways that we can step in and show that love. Remember how we started with Spot the Dog? Well, my favorite song at the time was Head, Shoulders, Knees and Toes. Everyone know that one? Now, I've kind of given it a bit of a remix for today, and it's eyes, heart, hands, and feet. I don't think it's going to catch on, but you get the point. Eyes. Here's what I think we need to do. We need to practice noticing. We need to pray for eyes to see the person who's on the roadside that Jesus wants us to notice. I wonder today, who haven't you been noticing? I'll put myself in that. Who haven't we been noticing? Or maybe the question is actually, who have you noticed? But you know you've been walking by on the other side of the road, for whatever reason that might be. Now, seeing is the first step that we can all take. But seeing alone won't change us and it won't change others. We need a softened heart, because otherwise our vision can quickly turn into judgment of others. Some people are easier to love than others. That's true, isn't it? You can say amen there. Some people are easier to love than others. Not too much passion, Van. We're naturally drawn to people, aren't we, that are easier to love? Which means we often, at times, can overlook people that we need to notice most. This week, why don't we all ask God to help us to see with his eyes, eyes that are free from prejudice, that are free from past pain and hurt, that are free from division and distrust, however that might come in our lives. And we need to ask God for softened hearts, to soften our hearts from the fear or the pride or the old stories that make us label people, that make us walk by people on the other side of the road. That softening is an inner work of the Holy Spirit, where he turns our sight into compassion, just like that Samaritan had. I wonder today, where have we let race or religion or language or nationality put a roadblock between us and our neighbor? Have we written people off because of their age or because of the job that they do or their past mistakes or their appearance? Who do we quietly ignore? The homeless, the ex-offender, the migrant, the single parent, the person struggling with their mental health? Which labels, class or politics or sport or education or sexuality, keep us from helping people? Now, naming these people in our lives is a good thing to do, but it's not about bringing about shame in our lives. It's about seeing where God might be calling us to cross the road. It's about asking God, God, how are you stirring me? How are you softening my heart to start seeing people as God sees them? When we ask God to soften our hearts, we stop seeing people as problems or as labels, and simply as human beings who are loved by God, as people who carry the image of God in their lives. And that's how God wants us to see them. How does God need to soften our hearts this week? And then finally, it's the hands and it's the feet. We move from a place of feeling to a place of action. This week, how can you care for your neighbor's wound? Maybe it's a phone call, or it's a meal, or it's a lift to an appointment that somebody needs. It's a listening ear. It's a catch up over coffee. Maybe it's offering childcare to a single parent who just needs a break for a couple of hours. Or it's advocating on somebody's behalf. Being a voice that speaks out against injustice that they're facing. You know, sometimes I think the best way is just to reach out and ask somebody that simple question, how can I help? Not always assuming that we know the best way that that person might need help. What that can really do is just show somebody that you notice them, that you see them. And actually, you can remind them, hey, God's put me on your heart because God sees you. God cares for you. This week, don't just think about it. How are you going to put it into action? What does that 2 denarii of support look like in your life? In the same way that it cost that Samaritan person, what's it going to cost us this week? And he didn't just provide help as a one-off. It says that he said that he was going to come back and he would pay for whatever care is needed. What's that follow-up going to be as well? Eyes, heart, hands, and feet. This week, that's the simple call to action. As we hear this story of Jesus that's not designed to make us feel comfortable. It's not designed to make us think, oh, what a lovely story that was. It's designed to make us think, how can I love my neighbor, whoever my neighbor might be? This week, notice who God puts before you. Ask him to soften your heart towards them. And then what are you going to do to help? Let's practice being neighbors. Let's live lives that reflect Jesus' compassion. Let's not just admire the story. Let's step into the story that Jesus is calling us to step into. Because the world doesn't just need us to be observers. It needs us to be neighbors that love like Jesus. So this week, go and love your neighbor. Go and be the Good Samaritan that Jesus wants us to be.